Luke chapter 12, verse 15 says this, "Then he said, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." Welcome to the Brookwood Church Sunday Message Podcast, continuing the series, Jesus at the Center of Our Story. Just after today's message are details about the upcoming 9-week class called Financial Peace University, which begins in mid-May. Also, please subscribe, like, and leave a review on this podcast. This helps reach more people to discover how they can have a transformed life in Christ. Today's episode is titled, Stewardship. Here's Senior Pastor Brian Jones.
Well, good morning to you. Hey, as we kick off, I just want to encourage you with a Bible verse, Revelation 12, 11. If you have notes, you can jot that down. I encourage you to look at it. But it says this, "They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony," which means this, that there is an enemy who wants to derail you. He wants to whisper lies to you. And oftentimes when you come to church, especially if you've been in a dry spot or you haven't been to church for a while or you've done something, you'll start to feel this guilt or this shame. And I just want to say this, the way that you speak to the enemy when the enemy reminds you of something is simply this, you remind the enemy he's defeated by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, which means this, that you might be great at sinning, but we understand that as good as you are at sinning, you have a better Savior. So I want to say this to somebody this morning, that the best known in the Bible is this, there is no condemnation. So when the enemy whispers something to you, and he might be whispering this morning, you shouldn't have done that, you shouldn't have said that, you remind the enemy that it is the blood of Jesus that sets you free. And it is not your faithfulness to God that sets you free, it's his faithfulness to you. And so that's one of the ways that you remind the enemy. The other is this, by your story. So it's interesting, we don't think about this a lot, but one of the reasons I'm such a big advocate of telling stories is one of the ways that you remind the enemy he's defeated is by telling your story of how God has transformed your life. And so I just want to encourage you, people will argue with theology, they will argue with beliefs, but no one will argue the power of a transformed life. So I simply tell you this, who in your life needs to hear your story? Who needs to hear where God is working? Because at Brookwood, we will constantly tell stories and we think it's an amazing thing. So would you join me one more time just thanking Nora for sharing her story? And now, today, I want to talk to you about a completely polar opposite subject, all right? There was a survey that was done 10 years ago, and they asked congregants, what are the top subjects you want to hear people preach on? And so, how many of you know what the top two subjects congregants wanted to hear preached on? Give me something. What do you think it was? Forgiveness. What else? Love. Money. You're my person. I've never heard anybody ask for that, but I'm loving that you're in this service. What else? Sex. What's interesting enough, the top subjects people wanted to hear a decade ago, number one was, in fact, end times, and number two goes to you, it was sex. That's the top subjects people wanted to hear. End times and sex with a possible third, will there be sex in the end times, which I am not going to address today at all. So if that's what you were hoping to hear, come back later. We might do it at one point in time. But there are two subjects that being in ministry for 20 years, I've actually never had anyone request these subjects. Number one is the subject of gluttony. I preached on it one time in Texas about 3 years ago, and it was a land, Texas is a land flowing with queso and Dr. Pepper, right? And I preached on this subject, and no one gave me feedback, good or bad. In fact, I talked to people in the lobby and they just pretended like I didn't preach a sermon on money or gluttony at all. Like they were just sort of around. And then the second subject that I have never had anybody request, which I appreciate you sharing that, is actually the subject of money. In fact, people don't want to hear the subject of gluttony and they don't want to hear the subject of money. People don't want to hear about money and fasting, but not Brookwood, right? You guys are different. Not Brookwood, right? Jared, you ready? You came and you said, please, I hope Brian is speaking on money. And if that's you, today is your lucky day. Buckle up. But why would I want to speak on the subject of money, considering that so many of you don't get excited about that subject? You know, it's actually interesting. In 1905, there was a belief that came a law. And it's the subject of the separation of church and state. And the idea in 1905 was that the church didn't want to influence the state, and the state didn't want to influence the church too much. And so they created the separation of church and state. The idea was the government did not want to show favoritism to any religion. It's a great idea in theory, but here's the problem. As the culture has become more and more secular, I would actually say there's not a separation of church and state. There is actually a hostility to the church. There is a division to the church. And why do I bring this up? Because I believe in the church today, there is actually a separation belief that we have. There's a separation theology, if you will, that people in the church tend to say, we need to separate this subject. And it's not the subject of the church and state. I actually believe it's the subject of faith and money. It's the subject of God and money. Because the moment you speak about money, and maybe it's because it's been abused in other places or people have been shamed, and I get that. But the moment you speak about money, people sort of bristle a little bit. In fact, there is a resistance to this subject. In some places, there is a hostility to this subject because people go, hey, I just want you to preach on certain things in the Bible. Talk about Jesus, talk about the resurrection, but don't speak about the subject of money. That does not belong in a sermon. And so there's a separation of faith and money. The problem with this is that Jesus spoke a lot about the subject of giving. In fact, there is 500 mentions in the Bible of faith and love combined. There is over 2,000 references to giving in the scriptures. There are 11 out of 39 parables that speak on the subject of money. So I just want you to know this. Some of you, one of my favorite things is I wish I could get a video camera of some of you guys right now. The moment I spoke about money, some of you were like, crap, I showed up for this one. I just want you to know, as uncomfortable as you are on the subject of money, I'm very comfortable. And here's why, because I think it matters to talk about. Because when you speak about money, the reason people want to separate these things is this. People will say it, they won't say it exactly like this, but what they'll say is, you know, money is a secular issue. It's like a surface level issue, and we need to speak on spiritual issues. We need to speak on discipleship issues. But what I want you to see is that money is, in fact, a discipleship issue. It is a spiritual issue. So what I want to do is show you why we can't separate faith and money by giving you two simple points. And here's one of the most important points I can give you, and I'm praying that this starts to ingrain in our culture. And this is the first one. If you're taking notes, you can jot this down. Money is a soul issue, not a surface level issue. That's the first thing I want you to see. It is not a surface level issue. It's a discipleship issue. Now, the parable we read, did you notice that there was no reference, no mention, no pointing to God at anywhere in that parable about money? In fact, listen to what it says in verse 16. Luke chapter 12, verse 16 says this. Jesus is telling a parable, and he says, he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, what should I do? I don't have enough room for all my crops. Then he said, I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, in those few verses, there are 13 times he references himself. Me, I, my, I will, me, my. How many references to God? Zero. And so, in essence, what this man is doing is what many people are prone to do. It's a separation of faith and money. It's a separation of God and money. But what Jesus wants us to understand about this parable is that you can't separate those things, even if it's in our nature to want to do that. Why? Because faith and money go together, because in some ways, what he wants you to see is that money is not a surface issue, it's a soul issue. And you go, where do you get that? Well, listen to verse 19. I want you to see this. In fact, this word should be underlined on the screen. I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. What's interesting is you're probably aware of this. The Bible was not written in English. So in Jesus' day, the New Testament was written in Greek. That word that says myself in Greek is actually the Greek word psuche. It is the Greek word psuche, and it is actually best translated soul. So listen to what the ESV version translates this exact same verse that I read to you in the New Living Translation. And I will say to my psuche, I will say to my soul, not my friend or myself, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. So Jesus is showing you money is something that is a soul issue. And the issue with money is not about money itself. It's the love of money. It's when money becomes a part of your soul, part of your identity. Because notice this man, one of the ways we know it's a part of his identity is what does he want? More. More. I'll never forget, I was reading an article about Rockefeller, one of the richest men in the world, and he was asked this question, when is enough enough? And if you remember, he said, when I get one more dollar. It's more, more, more. And might I submit to you today, even if you're a follower of Jesus, that sometimes, even myself as a pastor, what I tend to think is that I would have more soul-level joy and fulfillment if this circumstance changed, if this thing was fixed. But what Jesus wants you to know is you can never find fulfillment in the things of this world. He wants you to know that there is a soul-level gratification that can only come from him. And this man is trying to find that soul-level fulfillment in the stuff of this world. And he is becoming consumed by resources. And you go, well, how do you know that? What I find interesting is, did you ever read the context, or if you go home and read the context of this passage, Jesus is not even speaking about the subject of money. He's speaking in a room like this. Think of it like Jesus giving a sermon. And all of a sudden, this man who's in the crowd interrupts Jesus and changes the subject about what Jesus is actually speaking about. In fact, listen to what it says in verse 13. Then someone called from the crowd. Keep in mind, this is hundreds of people. And this man just calls out from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." Jesus replied, "Friend, who made me judge over you? You decide such things as that." Then he said, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." And what he's doing is he's showing this man, it's not a surface level issue. You're not just asking a point. Money has consumed you in some ways. And what's interesting, again, Jesus isn't even speaking about this subject. Have you ever had a moment in your life where someone is talking to you and you're like a million miles away? You ever had that moment? I had a moment the other day where my wife was pouring out her heart about certain details, and I made a grave mistake. In the middle of her talking about what she was going through and what she's feeling, I just said, "Hey, I want to hear everything. Did I mention I want to hear everything you're sharing? But I just got to know, what are we doing for dinner?" And if looks could kill, I'd be dead right now. And some of you who are angry at your spouse, you're welcome. I'm over here doing all these stupid things, but I've repented of my sins. I've been forgiven. But I want to say this. There are moments when you're sitting with people and it's like you're in a room like this and your mind and your heart are a million miles away. This man is around Jesus, interested in Jesus, but his heart is consumed by something else. And so what Jesus wants you to understand, it's not a bad thing to have money. Money is a good thing, but there is a truth for some people that you don't just have money, money can have you. In fact, I've said this before, I don't think God can fully get a hold of someone's heart till he gets a hold of their wallet. Because there are things in my life that sometimes in my discipleship to Jesus, they are the last things to go. And finances is one of those subjects, when you speak about it, people want to separate faith and money. They think they do not exist. And part of that is people want to make it a secular issue when Jesus says, no, 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 this is a soul issue. We have to be aware of how much money can affect us. It's interesting that this man has the source of life, and what he's most interested in is the resources of this life. And so Jesus wants us to see, first and foremost, the reason you can't separate them is because it is not just a surface level issue, it is a soul level issue. Now, let me just help you why I think we should also speak about this, because when you talk about the subject of money, people don't know how should we approach money. What does it look like to be generous with money? And so what I want to do is say this. The other reason we can't separate money is because we have to teach people and train people how to approach money. And this is the point that I want you to see. God has not called you to manage money. He's called you to steward money. And you go, what do you mean? I'm going to make this very clear by the end of this. See, managing money is a great business principle, and managing money is a good thing. In fact, there are people in this room who are very gifted at managing money, and that is a great career, that is a great job, and God has called you and he's wired you to do those things. What I'm not speaking about is managing money in the corporate sense or in the job sense. What I'm saying is in your discipleship to Jesus, what he's called you to do is not manage money, he's called you to steward money. And so that's a different approach when it comes to money. And you go, well, where do you get this? What's interesting is this man, when you look at this story, you would be hard-pressed to find someone who managed resources better than this man. In fact, listen to what it says in verse 18. Then he said, I know, I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all of my wheat and other goods. I mean, from a business standpoint, this is exactly who you'd want to manage your money. He's getting the best bang for his buck. He's thinking about savings. He's not wasting. He's planning. He is preparing for the future. You could even say he's been incredibly faithful with managing. But yet notice, God has a problem with this approach to money, because listen to what it says in verse 20 and 21. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. And so what I want you to see is, this is very important. Money is not a bad thing. But what we see in this text is this man is not called foolish because he's managing money. He's not even called foolish because he's rich. Why Jesus calls him foolish is because he's not stewarded the most important resource, which is his soul. And so Jesus is clear, you'll give an account for that. The Bible is very clear that before you know Jesus, you're actually dead in your sin. In fact, the Bible speaks about it like spiritual poverty, that you have a spiritual bankruptcy, that there is a soul deficit. And many of us, even after we start following Jesus, but especially before we start following Jesus, what happens is you have this emptiness on the inside. And so what you try to do is you try to get the stuff of this world to fill you up. And the truth is it works for a little bit. And so some people, what they do is they try to fill the void that they are born with by getting the right job. Some people, it's success. Some people, it's stuff. Some people, it's getting married to the right person. Some people, it's about having the kids that do the right thing or have the right image or the right home. And somewhere we think if our circumstances are right and we get these things together, then we will have a soul fulfillment. It will overcome soul poverty. The problem, as you know, is the stuff of this world cannot fill you up. You will always need more. And so people don't think that there are many ways they're on the wrong road. But they are, because what you'll need is not just more success, you'll need more and more success. You won't just need more money, you'll need more and more money, and you will find an emptiness. The Bible says, though, that in God's kindness, he was rich in mercy. And he saw that I was prone to give my life to lesser things, so he did the unthinkable. He paid my debt for me, which means this, that the gospel is that Jesus has paid your debt once and for all. He has bore on the cross your sin, your selfishness, your rebellion. But here's the good news, and I got to say this over you this morning. The gospel is not just that you're forgiven. The gospel is not just that you're a sinner who's been saved. The gospel is you're a saint brought to glory. So what that means is Jesus took a crown of thorns so that you could get a crown of glory, so that you could be crowned a son or a daughter of God. The Bible says you're a co-heir with God. The Bible says that you have every spiritual blessing in Jesus. And so it's not just that you're forgiven. God has set us free and he's redeemed us. And why Jesus says this man is foolish is because he has made in some ways money his God. He has believed that the thing that can fill him up is something in this world, which is the resources, not the source of life. And Jesus says that's foolish, not only because those things can't fill you up, amen, but the second reason is this: everyone will give an account before God. And the only thing that will make you right with Jesus is his sacrifice that has been on the cross for you, his blood that has set you free. So can I just say this? If you're in this room and you don't know Jesus, I hope your circumstances get fixed. I hope God blesses you. but I don't think you just need new circumstances. I think you need Jesus. And I believe there's a reason that he has brought you here, because all the stuff of this world cannot fill you up like Jesus Christ does. And that's what's happening in this text. It's not just a subject about money, but it's showing that in money, this man has made part of his identity. It's something that has him, not Jesus and his love. And once God gets a hold of you, this is why I like talking on the subject of money, even if you don't love talking about it. Because once God gets a hold of you, it's not obligation and guilt that moves you towards generosity. It's the grace of Jesus. So when the Spirit is beginning to transform me, what that means is all of a sudden he begins to speak into everything in my life. How I spend my time, how I speak to my wife, how I raise my kids, what I do with my resources. Said another way, we've been spending a year with this idea of Jesus at the center. So how can Jesus be at the center of my story if he's not at the center of my finances? But it's not obligation and duty and guilt that Jesus is wanting. It's a transformed heart that once we get the grace of God and once we've seen what he's done for us, that he has paid our debt and he has crowned us and sons and daughters of God, that we start moving generously towards God. And I've said this before, but you can give and not love. Like you can give and not, you can hear a sermon like this and be like, all right, I'll give a little something, I'll do something. And that's obligation. But I don't think you can love and not give. Show me any relationship where you love someone and you don't give of your time and your talents and your treasures. And if Jesus is the center of your life, this is what he's trying to get to. It's not that money is bad. It's just simply saying one of the signs that Jesus has complete control and he's not a part of my life, he's the center of my life, is how I spend my time, how I spend my resources, what I do. So here's what I want to do. As you speak about money, I believe there are sort of three approaches that people have towards money. None of them are bad. What I believe is two of them are incomplete. So let me show you the first two approaches. The first is consuming and the other is managing. In this room, every one of you will sort of fall to one side or the other. And so some of you, you're in the consuming mindset. That fall to this mindset, you are the spenders in this room. Every family, if you notice, has one. There are spenders and savers. How many of you are spenders? And don't deny it, you're in the presence of Jesus. Come on. You can tell who's Baptist. They give you like the partial arm raise right here. But spenders, you are the people that you got Amazon packages showing up every day. I love being around spenders. Spenders will try to justify. They're like, listen, it would be foolish for me not to buy this thing. It's on sale. I'm practically losing money if I don't buy this thing. And so spenders or consumers' mindsets are this. It's just money. My husband, my wife, someone else will make more money down the road. It's just money. We're not taking us with it. And so we might as well just do our thing right now. And so God's going to come back and we're not taking it with us. It's almost like the story of the prodigal son. Remember, he gets his money from his dad and he's just going, it's just money. On the polar opposite side, you have people that cringe when I speak like that. Because for you, you are the savers. Who are you? The savers. We got quite a few savers in this house. Savers complain about every price increase, including fast food, amen? They'll spend the whole dinner going, I don't know what happened. What has happened to inflation? I won't mention it. There's someone on staff who is a saver. His name's David Hardy. And no joke, you give him a hard time. I was riding with him the other day, and I said, hey, man, do you have any air conditioning in your car? You know what he says to me? Dead serious. I'm the pastor of this church, and he says this to me. He looks at me and he goes, only my wife gets air conditioning. You talk about a saver. He's just going, man, it's my money. You're riding along with me. But for managing people, it is about your money. You worked hard for it, you do it. And one of the ways I know someone is all about managing money is this. When you talk about tithing or giving, you tend to approach it like you're tipping God. Because in essence, it's your money. You got up, you did this thing, and so I'll tip God, but I'm not going to tithe to God. And so in essence, people, well-meaning people, will start to use reasons if you're in managing money to not give and tithe. In fact, I haven't heard this at Brookwood in all sincerity, but I've heard it at other churches and with other friends, is that people will say things like, you know, I would give to the church, but I've seen people sort of abuse money. And listen, I'm telling you this. We have ministry plans. We have trustees. I'm not telling you to be ignorant to what the finances of this church are. Get in the weeds of it. Investigate. Look into it. Pray over it. Speak if you have concerns. I'm just trying to say sometimes people who are managing money use that as an excuse to not be generous. And so they start going, you know, well, I just don't know, and I've seen this done, and I've seen churches abuse. Listen, I had a moment 8 years ago. My wife and I took off church work for about a year because we were tired and we were exhausted. And I showed up to a church that I didn't agree with every philosophy they had towards money. And it was interesting for me because usually I'm preaching on these subjects, and now I had a chance to practice what I was preaching. And so my wife and I sat down 2 weeks in, and we said, hey, we got to talk about giving. And we gave. And we were faithful in giving, and here's why. Once I give, I was not held accountable to how that church used the money. That church will stand before God on how they spend those resources. So my job is to be faithful and steward these things well. And so what I want you to see is none of these are bad. Consuming actually has parts of it that are right. You are not going to live forever. You are not taking this stuff with you. Managing money is a part about being wise. There are good things in both of these perspectives, but they're not complete. So what am I telling you God is calling us as a church to do? I believe it's this. It's stewardship, which has one different principle. It's all God's money. It's all God's money. He has entrusted you. He has blessed you. It is His resources. And so you start thinking about investing in eternity. You start thinking about investing in what matters. And let me just say this, because the moment you speak on money, and I'll say this every time I preach on this subject, every time you speak on money, people think it's about being rich or poor, or it's a good thing to be rich or poor. Listen, this is not about being rich or poor. This is about generosity. Because I know rich people who are very generous. I also know rich people who are very greedy. I know poor people who are generous, and I know poor people who are greedy. This is not about being rich. It is about being generous and understanding that everything you have, whether you have a little, whether you have a lot, it's God's. It's not my money. It's not just money. It's God's money, and that is the perspective of someone who has a healthy relationship with money, and that's why Jesus says you can't separate it from discipleship. It's not just a surface issue, it is a soul issue when you look at it. You know, one of my favorite moments of generosity in the last 20 years actually happened in our church last year. There's a lady who actually wrote a note, and she said in this note, I've fallen on hard times. And she said, it's my heart's desire to be able to give more, but this is all I can give. I can't wait. And she gave a handful of dollars. And I just started thinking what that must have done to the heart of God. That here is someone who might not have a lot by the world standards, but she understands it's all God's money, and she is not looking to do anything other than be generous. And so the question really is, how can you be generous, or have you been generous with the resources that God has given you? The point is generosity. Your heart in generosity should be soft towards God and others, and stewardship is one of the ways we see that. And I just want to brag on this church. I really do believe we have so many generous people in our church. And I really am proud of your generosity. And I want to make this very clear. So let me just be very clear about this. Generosity is really between you and God. But it is my job to be faithful to preach on it. And maybe even the subject of gluttony. But I'll spread that out. I promise. So I just want to ask you, what does it look like for you to take a next step with God? That's between you and God. What does it look like for you to put Jesus at the center of your finances? Let me give you something that I took from a pastor friend of mine years ago that was very helpful in me taking a step of stewardship. And so these are what I'll just refer to as steps of stewardship. So if you're in here and you go, okay, I get it. Stewardship is all about it's God's money. It's not my money. It's not just money. What do I do? Here are four things you can pray about taking a step. If you've never given before, then pray about just giving something. You can just give something at some point in time. If you're in a spot where you give something occasionally, you show up to church every once in a while, you give some resources, pray about taking a next step, which is something too specific. What I mean about that is get together with your spouse or by yourself or maybe even talk with a friend. But what I'm saying to you is that here you pray about, God, what do you want me to do? And so it could be that you give 3%. Of your resources. It could be that you give several hundred dollars. It could be that you give several thousand dollars. It could be that you give $5. Whatever it is, you pray about something specific and you give that to God. The next is you move from a specific percentage, to the full tithe, which the Bible speaks about is 10%. And one of the things that challenged me in this is that for years, when the subject of money was spoken on, if I'm just honest, one of the things that I would do is I'd feel really good or really bad based on if I felt like I was hitting 10%. But this guy invited me into something that I'd never thought of, never heard mentioned. He said, for those of you that are giving the tithe, I invite you to also take a next step. He said, when you start giving after a while, you just get your money, you throw it into an account or you write a check here and there, and you do it detached from praying about it. And he was right. We had been giving for years, and we'd never once prayed about what is that exact thing that God wants us to give. And so we started saying, Spirit, would you lead us in what you want to give? And there are times where I've not felt led to give anything extra than the 10%. There are other times that God has put someone specifically in my mind that we're supposed to give some money to those folks. There are other times where God said, I want you to give more to the church in this season. And so it's between you and God, and every season, as the Spirit leads you and prompts you, he might call you to take a next step or no step, but you are inviting him into that space. That's the invitation I want you to think about. I really do want you to give out a spirit of generosity and joy, not obligation. God is not needy, and he always provides for his church and his people, so we must remember that as we give. In fact, I just want to close with this because I think it's a picture of the heart of God and generosity. Several months ago, my son came up to me and he asked for $10 because he wanted to get some toys from the toy box at his school. So we gave him 10 bucks, and little did I know that he had actually bought Steph and I Christmas gifts from the toy box. And so he got his Christmas gifts, and he was super excited about his Christmas gifts. But I'm telling you, like, he was like a Christmas tree lit up. And he came and he handed me this little bag and he said, Dad, I've got you something. And this is what he gave me. I want you to see it right here. It is the number one best dad. It is the world's smallest trophy for the number one best dad. And so literally, it's like 2 inches big. And so he comes to me and he hands it to me and he says, Dad, what do you think? And you know what I told him? I said, take it back. I want a bigger one. Not perfect. Come on. I said, I love it, son. And you know why I say this is if I'm being honest, whose money was that? It was my money. And if I'm being really honest, if it's all about managing money, the thought did cross my mind, hey, this is a bit of inflation, all right? I could find this thing 30, 40, 50% cheaper on Amazon or somewhere else. And honestly, when you start to think about it, if I was going to buy a trophy, I'd probably buy a bigger one. But when my son gave me that gift and he said, what do you think? I said, son, I love it. In fact, we put it in my office, and the other day he saw that it was on, at my home office, he saw that it was on this mantle, on this shelf, and he looked at me and he said, Dad, I think we should move it somewhere more visible. And so literally, we moved it down here, and as soon as we got done, he looks at me and goes, Dad, it's great, isn't it? And I said, yes, son, it's awesome. Can I just say, you don't give to God because he's needy. You give to God because he's good. God is not up in heaven going, what am I going to do? How can I shake a few more resources out of Brookwood? He owns every resource in the world, and everything you've given comes from him. Generosity is not something that we give because God is needy. We give because he's good. And think about this. My son moved his father's heart because of his generosity. Isn't it a humbling thought to think that God's heart could be moved by thousands of his children just going, God, I'm thinking of you. God, I'm mindful of you. I want to take some of these resources, and it's about you. Generosity is all individual. It is between you and God, but I implore you in your discipleship to Jesus. Maybe you're not even there to take a next step, but I implore you, if you know Jesus, is he really the center of your life? Is he the center of your time? Is he the center of your finances? And you don't have to get there overnight. Some of you might just need to pray about what that step is that will move the heart of God and move you towards being generous as the Spirit gets a hold of you and transforms you. So I invite you to pray about that. As we close, if you need any prayer, because some of you, your mind is not even on finances. You've got something you're navigating, something with your health, something with your family. You've come here, and maybe as I'm speaking, you know you don't know Jesus. Can I just encourage you? We have people that come every single week prayed up, and they would love to pray over you. And so if you need prayer, if you need any resources, at the end of this sermon, as I get done praying, we're going to have a prayer team that's going to be right here. They would be honored to pray for you. And so I'd love, if I could, just to pray a blessing over you as we get ready to end today. God, we love you. And I pray that as we speak about the subject of generosity, it would first be ingrained in my mind and our minds that you are a generous God, that you paid my debt, and you didn't just pay my debt, you crowned me as a son of God. You have made me a co-heir. You have given me every spiritual blessing. And I pray that that would be the Spirit of God as it makes me new and transforms me, would move my heart and our church's heart towards generosity in the way that we give of our time and our treasures. And so, God, we just ask you to not be a part of our life, a part of our finances. We ask you to be the center of it all. And so I pray that you would speak very clearly about what a next step that each one of us could take. And God, what a humbling thought that you are not needy, that you're not trying to figure things out, that we simply give because you are good. And so, God, it is our desire to bless the heart of God, to move your heart. And we thank you that we have a chance to do that with something as small and as simple as resources. So I pray blessings over everyone in this room. God, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. And it is in your amazing, mighty, wonderful name. Everyone agreed and said, amen. You guys are dismissed.
Thank you so much for listening today. Coming up at Brookwood, Financial Peace University, a 9-week lesson beginning May 15th, designed to show you how to get rid of debt, spend and save wisely, manage your money, increase opportunities to give, and much more. Class will be held once a week right here at Brookwood Church and can help you have a healthy, peaceful relationship with your money. Register now at brookwoodchurch.org/events. Don't forget to connect with our daily devotional companion for the Jesus at the Center of Our Story series. Access it conveniently through the Brookwood Church app. Thank you for tuning into today's episode of the Brookwood Church Sunday Message Podcast. If you haven't already, please subscribe to our podcast and leave a review. Your feedback helps others discover how they can have a transformed life in Christ. Thanks for listening, and have a great week.